gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our gods and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Ammonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me, and you have served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods amongst them and served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, as you know, as we're going through this series on the book of Judges, there are reoccurring patterns emerging as we move from story to story, from generation to generation in this part of the history of God's people. In the 10th chapter, which we have before us here this morning, the opening verse that we read, the 6th verse, it starts again, and it reads this way: "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Not a surprise. And then, as if on cue, it's the Lord's turn. It's God's turn. He reacts. Verse 7. Let me read. "Because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites." Some things never change, it seems, when you go through this series. Whenever there's a period of peace and prosperity, the people soon forget about what it means to be in relationship with God, their Lord. They forget about him. They want nothing to do with him. Worse yet, they revert back to old patterns, old ways, heathen practices, heathen lifestyles, if you will. If it happened once to this point in the series, in the book of Judges, it's happened a million times. It's really a short story made long. Judge after judge after judge, the same thing over and over again, the same thing over and over. Because of this, you can probably guess what comes next. After God removes his hand of protection from his people, you can guess what is going to happen next. Yes. Verse 10. You know what's coming? It's confession time. It's confession time for his people. It's time to start rubbing the genie bottle, if you will. It's time that they make their three wishes before the Lord God Almighty. They're looking desperately for help at this point. It reads in verse 10, "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you,' they said, 'forsaking our God and serving the Baals.'" But God's onto the game. He's onto their game. Not that he wasn't in the past. But then, this is a God who's into 70 times 7. This is a God whose mercy knows no end. Even still, enough is enough. For this, That's what he says when they come crawling back, when they come begging back with their sackcloths and ashes. Verse 11, he says, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, these are many, many nations. All the nations seem to be been pulled into the story. The Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out for help. Did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me, and you have served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go, cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Let them save you, says God at this point. And I just think this exchange that's going on between God and his people is a wonderful, prototypical exchange that has happened perhaps billions of times between God and his people throughout the ages. And because of that, I would like to just slow down at this point, take a moment, and pause, and think about what's happening here in this exchange. It's not unusual for a person to give all kinds of energy and time and his or her life and strength to a life of devotion to the gods of this world, to the things of this world. Then, when in a pinch, then when things start to go wrong in one's life, then all of a sudden, cry out to the true God, to the Lord above, for help. I do realize that God is infinitely more merciful and forgiving, 70 times 7, than we are, than you and I will ever be. But I ask, do you think this is right for us to be like that? Is this right to all of a sudden cry out for God for help when the rest of our lives are devoted to whatever? Do you think the wishes and the prayers of a person who virtually ignore God, ignore Jesus, and devotes him or herself to this world, then in our hour of need or illness or the infirmities of old age or facing death or whatever the circumstances God may be putting before us, then all of a sudden we call out to God, asking for help. Why not call on the name of God? And virtually God turns it around and says, you know, why not call on the name of the God that you've been giving your life to in the past? You know, let him deliver you, he says, in this wonderful exchange. Let him deliver you, he says to the Israelites. Well, at minimum, integrity says that you don't call on Jesus at this moment. Integrity says, don't call on Jesus at this moment. This is why I think this is such a wonderful exchange that we've recorded for us here in the Bible, in Scripture. This is not God sulking or whining or being hurt, although he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And indeed, yes, he is hurt when we devote our time and our energy to the idols of this world. He is hurt. But we see in his reply a reminder that we cannot have it both ways. A reminder that we cannot have it both ways. You cannot serve the gods of this world and then use God as an insurance policy. Listen again to what he says. He says this, you have forsaken me. You have turned to these other worldly gods. Now go cry out to them and let them deliver you in your time of need and time of trouble. Let them respond to your prayers that you have right here before me. You know, and I repeat, this is a strange thing about people, how in our hour of distress and illness and death, then we call upon God. Yet, in our hour of strength and peace and prosperity, things going well in our lives, well, we seem to rationalize and we seem to say things like this to God. No, God doesn't really mind. He really doesn't mind that we create a little bit of space between us in our relationship. We need a little bit of space. We need a little bit of elbow room in our relationship with God. God doesn't mind this at all. You know, a little freedom once in a while to express ourselves. Well, when I was researching this passage, this message, I ran across some comments that were written back in the 1960s, a while ago. Times were quite different in the 60s, as you know, especially back in the church, and how people took church so much more seriously. But the writer of these words that I'm going to refer to was a pastor, and he shared some thoughts on what was a growing trend at that time, let alone now. He said this. Now, there are some of you who have said to me, now, Pastor, we come to church all that we can, all that we have the strength for. But we're getting older now, Pastor, and we can't get out as much as we could before, especially in the evening, especially at night. It's hard for us to get out at night. And the pastor said, I understand. I totally understand. I have watched my own parents grow older. I've seen many other people grow older. And as we get older, it's true, he said, we're not able to do as much as we once was, especially at night. But if a man has the strength, or a woman has the strength, and if they're able to attend, if they are able to attend services at night, they ought to be there. This is the place God has appointed for us to be. Then he goes on to give the reasons why he thinks this. Although I'm not total in agreement with his biblical logic, if you will, or his usage of the Bible, but this is what he says. These are his reasons. The reason I say this is Jesus appeared to his disciples at night. The first time he appeared to his disciples was at night, on Sunday night. The next time he appeared was Sunday night. Paul preached, the apostle, to the people of Troy at night. The Bible says he preached until past midnight. Our children's message mentioned that it's growing dark. We need to feed these people. He's preaching to the late of the evening. And he goes on with many, many more examples. Anyways, here's his point. Some of our churches, this is in the 60s, are coming to the place where they close the doors, turn out the lights on Sunday night. And he asks the question, now why do they do that? Why do they do that? They do it in order to be entertained. Sunday evening has now become a time used as an evening of entertainment. People say, I'm going to watch television, or I'm going to the picture show. That's what they called movies back then. I'm going to watch television, I'm going to picture shows, or I'm going to go out and have some other form of entertainment. They want to be entertained, he said. Then he refers to a letter that a member of his church came across in a church bulletin, visiting probably another church, and saw this open letter in the church bulletin to Ed Sullivan. The Ed Sullivan Show, for those of us who are older than me, aired Sunday evenings back in the 1960s. The Beatles, probably the Rolling Stones, many famous up-and-coming groups would be on the Ed Sullivan Show. It aired when people normally would be in church. This open letter said this, Dear Ed Sullivan, I am writing this letter to you because you have become my God. Instead of going to church on Sunday night, I have stayed away and listened to you. It took so little effort to relax on Sunday evening and listen to you, Ed. Now I understand. I'm not lazy, for I always get up early Monday mornings and I go to work. Then too, I don't get convicted listening to you like I do in church. Ed, I'm in the hospital now. I need your help. I can't go to the pastor, for I have slapped him in the face many times Sunday nights when he has preached. And I have said, in effect, what you say doesn't interest me, Pastor. I can't lower myself to ask him to pray for me now. And I also can't go to God, for I've put God second in my life. Surely God doesn't expect me to give up my favorite television program just to worship him. He said, will you help me get well? I'm in the hospital. And the bills are piling up. Will you help me with my obligations? And if perchance I should die, will you see that I get to heaven? If I get well, you can count on me, Ed. You can count on me. I will be in my place every Sunday night supporting your program. I will be a faithful listener. So please, Ed, don't let me down. Signed, a devoted support. Isn't it an amazing thing? This is exactly what is happening here in Judges. They sinned, they were oppressed, they cried out to God for help, and the Lord said, you go to the gods, these you love, these you worship, you go to them and let them deliver you. Which would be fair. As we read in verse 15 of our passage, the Israelites still cry out to the Lord, we've sinned, do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us, Lord. And then in verse 16, it reads this, and he, the Lord, could bear Israel's misery no longer. And he, the Lord, could bear Israel's misery no longer. Now, isn't that like the Lord? And the Lord was grieved over their misery. It's an astonishing thing. Here's a man, here's a people, who has given his life to the world, to sin, to indifference, neglect, and pleasure. Just following his own will, not the Lord's will. No time for God, no time for the church. And then he comes back and he repents and he says, Lord, I have sinned. My life, my time, my energy, I've spent not for you, but for the world. But Lord, I'm sorry. I'm coming back. Which is fine, which is wonderful, which is great. Greater are the next words. Greater are these words. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. The Lord was grieved for the misery of his people, and it touched his heart. It moved the Lord. This is the God we worship. Merciful beyond imagination. This is the God we worship. Merciful beyond imagination.